Let us return now to Matthew chapter 6, where our focus will be upon verses 1 through 13, actually beginning at the fifth verse, 5 through 13, a brief review of our Lord's instruction concerning prayer. As we've noted, we are hearing and seeing encouragements to pray, and I thank God for every one of them. We need them. It has been the pattern that I've observed throughout my life that when there is a national crisis, it is accompanied by national calls for prayer. And I commend that and encourage that. The lamentable thing is that prayers so often are prompted by crises, which should be, in fact, the pattern of our lives without the crises, but how God uses those things to bring us unto prayer. And so I can recall when I was a child, the day John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and as a boy, hearing the calls for prayer for our country. A few years later, it was his brother, Senator Robert Kennedy, while running for president, who was assassinated. And I can remember seeing in one of the national magazines, I think it was Time or Look magazine, which my grandparents got, a picture of young people standing with a message written on paper and taped across their front, "Pray for Bobby." And throughout the times of crisis, when the first Gulf War began, there was a special prayer meeting in the National Cathedral in Washington. And what I am saying is not to criticize those things at all. We need more prayer, but true prayer is of a certain nature, and all other than that is not prayer, but is merely a religious function. And it is of that that our Lord speaks in what we consider here this evening. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. These were the men who with Christ would become the foundation stones of the church. The church of Christ is built upon Christ, the one foundation, but the apostles and prophets are also foundation stones, building stones upon which the living stones that we are have been constructed in the course of history as God has chosen the stones like a master mason craftsman to assemble them together in that edifice that he builds, which will stand forevermore, the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the instruction he gave to those fundamental, foundational men upon whom the church would be built. These men would go forth from Pentecost, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth in a revival such as history has not seen since. And so he's speaking to them in these terms concerning praying. And he speaks of three different types of prayers. He speaks first of the hypocrite who prays. He speaks second of the heathen who prays. He speaks third of the heir who prays. And with those three different approaches to prayer are set before us. Two of them, which are only prayer in name, in form. Yes, God is aware of them. Otherwise, Christ would not have spoken of them. God knows all things. He knew when the prophets of Baal were praying around the altar atop Mount Carmel. But he didn't hear a syllable of their prayer. Two of these, the hypocrite and the heathen, while God sees them pray, he pays them no heed. Their prayers are nothing more than religious platitudes, as empty and hollow as their religion itself. But one of them, he hears. These are the three whose prayers we want to consider this evening. In verse number 5, our Lord says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now here you have people who pray. Indeed, they pray. And the fact that they pray gives evidence to their belief that there is a God to whom prayers are to be made. But their prayers, in fact, no matter how garbed in religious ritual they may be, are not prayers unto God. They are prayers unto men. Not that these imagine that man has the power to answer their prayers. But the fact is, the reason they are praying is not in order to supplicate God, but rather to amass attention unto themselves. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the marketplace. There were in the land of Israel hours of prayer throughout the day. And it's likely that many of these Pharisees so planned the actions of their day that they might appear in the places most visited by people at that hour of the day, the marketplace, or wherever it might be, so that there in that crowd they could do what was religious duty indeed, stop and piously pray. And perhaps loudly pray, it was all to be seen of men. The examination of one's motivation unto prayer is an examination to be very carefully made. These men were prompted by ego, by self, by personal ambition, by reputation seeking. The focus of their praying was not properly made, for their focus was upon themselves and their self-righteousness rather than upon the one to whom they supposedly were praying. You know well the account that we find in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. And Jesus, we are told by Luke in chapter 18 and verse 9, spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He is speaking of the Pharisees. He is speaking of these who trust in themselves that they are righteous. He is speaking of hypocrites. For anyone who trusts in himself that he is righteous is merely acting upon the stage of life, and there is no substance to his being, for there is none righteous. Self-righteousness is such a blinder and deceiver. And so our Lord spoke there to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. that in fact two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other publican. And the Pharisee stood and said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then began naming a list of sins. There is ever the danger for those who will pray to default into a form of prayer which is a comparison and contrast with others. And perhaps they are not as conspicuous in it as the Pharisee was. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. But the prayers thanking God for deliverance from evil are prompted with a thought in mind of this one who was not delivered from that evil. And the pride can swell up, and we do not even know it. And no one is more deceived than the person who has deceived himself. And so this is the prayer of the hypocrite. And while the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself and thanked God that he was not as other men are, and enumerated for God the list of good things he does, I tithe all that I possess, I fast, this and that, the publican, the tax collector, it says, stood afar off. Whereas the Pharisee doubtless took the place where he was in highest visibility, the publican went to the place afar off of lowest visibility and would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote himself on the breast and cried, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Be merciful. I can ask for nothing but mercy. And the contrast there is clearly made between the prayer of the hypocrites and the prayer of the heirs. The publican went down to his house justified that day. He was an heir of God. The Pharisee clearly continued in his proud and pompous hypocrisy. There is the error that I have seen at times, I believe, in pulpits and among clergy, of making prayer an object to be used for some effect other than laying hold of God. This is what the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was. Prayer was the means to an end that was established by personal ambition and energy, by self. Whereas the end of all praying is Christ himself. We pray ultimately for his sake. And how many times people biblically conclude their prayer, we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. But prayer, I fear, has at times, even in our evangelical fundamental circles, been used in order, used as part of a strategic plan to get a certain effect, public praying. And how we need to examine our own public prayer. Beginning right here in the pulpit where I stand. For indeed, a minister is expected to pray publicly. And if he is in a group of people away from the church where prayer is appropriate to be made, he may be called upon to lead in prayer. And there are so many distractions and so many things to take us away from Christ himself. I recall the last time I led in prayer in the Maryland State Senate. The Senate saw to it. It would be the last time I would lead in prayer in their chambers. And the temptation to leave out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ simply because that was the politically correct thing to do. And all of the pressures of Maryland government, as you well perceive, are about political correctness. which is always political and never correct. And the pressure to yield is there. And if in the moment of pressure for spiritual testimony, we give ground on the central matter of Christ, we have thrown in the whole matter. And so prayers must not be formed simply for the effect they will have upon the hearer's view of the prayer, but prayers must be formed with the realization we come to Almighty God. And it doesn't matter what any human being thinks. What matters is, what does God think of my praying? And this is where the hypocrites fail, because the focus of their prayer is not God, it is self. And thus, they pray unto men. And though God may observe it, it is not with the approving observance, but observes it as merely the fleshly function of human religiosity, devoid of substance, as hypocrisy. Now, please, please, do not take this, my brethren, as a discouragement to public prayer. Not in any sense of the word should it be that. It should rather be an encouragement unto biblically conformed public prayer. I sat in the congregational prayer meeting this morning, silent, so that there might be opportunity for other men to lead in prayer. The congregation hears me lead in prayer all the time, and it would be easy to rush in and consume all of the time and deprive our brethren the opportunity to lead the congregation, and even more serious, deprive the congregation of our brethren's leadership in prayer. And it is my earnest desire that there might be more and more of our brethren leading aloud in prayer, that there might be continually, as there was once this morning, two starting at the same time. What could be better? I cannot help but be distracted by the thought of an event that our brother John Greer shared with me, that I've told some of you, I'm sure, that took place when he was a young seminary student in Northern Ireland, and there was an evangelistic crusade planned for the city of Ballymena in the city auditorium. And the elders of the church planning it were convinced in their heart before God that Ian Paisley was the man who was to come and preach. And he did. And it was a crusade that went on for weeks, in which more than 300 people professed faith in Christ. And many of them who are yet alive are yet going forward as leaders in the church there in Ballymena. Every night, before the service, they had a prayer meeting in a room that was packed, standing packed. No one else could get in. People would come and try to lean their head in the doorway to be a part of the prayer meeting, and you couldn't wedge a prayer in, because as soon as an amen was stated, another person had begun praying aloud. The report was that Dr. Paisley leaned his head in the door and started to pray, but somebody else outprayed him, got the spot he'd hoped for. When that was finished, he tried again and suffered the same offense. When that one was finished, he tried again and still couldn't get in. And with a gruff said, "Huh, you can't even pray around here," and walked away down the hallway. What a wonderful problem that is. And I would encourage that, and what a blessing it would be if our public prayer meetings were men, I say it reverently, fighting for a piece of turf in the prayer time. May God bless us with such. I'm not trying to discourage public prayer. Public praying should be and will be edifying and even exhorting. But such prayer will always be unto God and for the glory of God alone. Oh, I understand that when you speak publicly, there is a self-consciousness about saying the right thing and saying it in the right way. I understand that. But in public prayer, while that self-consciousness is there, the ruling consciousness is God is here and is to be praised for being among us. And I am privileged to speak unto him, and thus hear me, most gracious God. This is the spirit in public prayer. Public prayers should be always a sinner's cry who is conscious that he is a sinner and a beggar and is yet given entrance unto the King. Hypocrites don't pray that way. Hypocrites pray to be heard of men. They pray in order to establish their own reputation. They pray to win the day, perhaps hoping to win a following, to be appointed to an office. The people of God pray with a consciousness that they are sinners and beggars who are thrilled that they have this avenue unto God. Well, our Lord then says, when you pray, enter your closet. The point being that those who will pray publicly better be building that public prayer upon a private prayer life. A life where they, out of sight of men and unknown to men, are supplicating God and crying out to him. And not coming out of that prayer closet and suggesting to anyone how long they spent there, but coming out of that closet with such prayer unto God in their own private life that their public prayer is simply an outflow of the knowledge and experience and love of God that they know by having spent that time with him there. The hypocrite's prayer. But then Jesus proceeded in verse number 7 and said, "But when ye pray, use not vain reputation as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, whereas the hypocrite uses prayer as a tool for earthly rewards, as part of a strategy to accomplish an agenda he has set forth, the heathen view prayer as a good work. And the more of that good work they do, the more worthy they are of their God's attention. And so if they just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on, they'll get the attention of whoever the God is they pray to. Now, how do we define who the heathen are? For our purposes this evening, I would put it this way. The heathen spoken of here refers to any religion, religious person, religious expression that omits Jesus Christ or includes another mediator in addition to him. One may ask, do the heathen really pray? Well, indeed, those missionaries who have been the pioneers in foreign fields will testify that the big obstacle they must overcome is not the unbelief of the people in God, but the firm and unshaken belief in a false God. The first task becomes one of dismantling the deception that has so blinded them and has provoked from them fervent prayers unto a God who is not. And so the psalmist tells us, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. They pray and pray and pray and pray to a God who is nothing more than a piece of wood or stone or metal or the figment of their imagination. And there is no God there to hear them pray, but they pray, and they pray. And they think that their repetition will win his favor, that is the good work that they can deliver in order to get what they seek. And of course, the premier illustration of this in Scripture is with the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal and the prophet of God had the showdown to see which God would answer by fire. And the prophets of Baal had built their altar and the sacrifice was upon it, and they prayed, O Baal, hear us. And after they had repeated that over and over throughout the morning, they had not been heard. And so they then begin with dance and gyration to try to get the attention of God. And they cry again, Baal, hear us. And there's nothing but the echo of their own voices. And further desperation drives them to slashing their veins until the blood runs, hoping that now they will have won the attention and favor of their God, who had eyes but could not see and ears but could not hear. That is heathendom. Yes, they pray, and they make great sacrifices in their praying. How many newborn infant has been offered as a sacrifice to a non-existent deity? And those who offer it cry out unto him in feverish cry, and they think they will be heard for their much speaking. They imagine their prayer is the good work that will win the favor of their God, who is not simply asleep, as Elijah mocked, nor away on vacation, but who is utterly non-existent. How cruel the devil is, and how perverted the human nature is, that it would be intoxicated to such extents in the veneration of something that doesn't even exist. The prayers of the heathen. And there is ever the danger that the people of God would approach prayer as if it were a good work. I prayed about it, and God didn't answer me. He didn't hear me. And complain thus against God, as if God is obligated, because they said it 1,000 times, to snap to action for them. This kind of thinking in various manifestations, I think, is present in these contexts to which I've already alluded, where national prayer is sought. There is the saying, prayer changes things. And I do not mean to argue vociferously with that saying, but far better for us to understand that prayer changes those who pray. And this indeed may be a large element of God's purpose in bringing trials and tribulations upon us, that they might drive us unto prayer, and by prayer we are made better. Our faith is more focused upon the only one who hears and answers prayer, and the heathen do not have that. There is the sign that I saw recently, and again, I don't mean to utterly discard it or reject it, but it states that prayer can change any outcome. And there is a thread of thought in that, I believe, that sees prayer as a means of getting what I want, a means of getting it my way. These are my circumstances. I have surveyed them. This, I am convinced, is the best conclusion. Therefore, it ought to be, and I'm going to pray that God will make it that I'll get what I want from him. And we are all prone to that kind of praying. God indeed hears the prayers of his people. And that brings us to the prayer and form of prayer that he hears, the third man's prayer, the prayer of the heir. Why do we call him the heir? Because when he prays, he can say and begin, "Our Father." He is an heir of God. And in this model prayer that our Lord gave to his disciples, one of the first things for us to recognize is that God's people are the heirs of God. And that is highlighted by the fact that he tells us, "Say, our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven." And so what we find concerning the praying of the heirs, it's that while the heathen think they'll be heard for their much speaking, the prayer of the heir is that he thinks he'll be heard because he's talking to his Father. And his Father hears the cry of his Son. He prays to the Father, "Our Father which art in heaven." Unlike the hypocrite and the heathen, he prays heavenward. Not just with his face looking upward, but with his heart turned unto heaven. "Our Father which art in heaven." And there is a focus on that fact. We are speaking of things that are otherworldly, and by that very fact are superior to all that is here below. And as the heir prays, he prays for his Father's honor first and foremost. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy name be made holy." It is holy. but may the holiness that I know is attached to thy name be manifest among men. And may the holiness that is attached to thy name be evident in my prayer and the comprehension of God that is voiced by my utterance in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The heir prays as well, not for the establishment of his own reputation among men like the hypocrite does, but prays instead for the establishment of his Father's identity among men. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. May it be that the kingship of Almighty God is recognized among men. May that ever be our prayer. That is never the prayer of the hypocrite. That is never the prayer of the heathen. But that is always the prayer of the heir. May my Father's name be known. May his kingdom be spread abroad. May all know that my God is God, the only God, our Father which art in heaven, whose name is hallowed. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done. No, I'm not going to look at prayer as a means to instruct God as to what I think ought to be. I'm not going to use prayer as a means to change what consequences I think may be coming. I'm going to use prayer to plead with my kind and loving Father that his will be done. May thy kingdom come, may thy will be done. The prayer of the heir, I would say, is also light on self. In other words, the weight of his prayer is not himself. His prayer is light on himself. What petition does he make? Give us this day our daily bread. The idea there, give us day by day our daily bread. In the wilderness, you gave to the people of Israel enough bread for a day at a time. That's all I ask. Day by day, give me my daily bread. That is a prayer that is light on self, that is heavy on dependence upon God. And not only asking for daily bread, but it is a prayer that acknowledges sin. The prayer of the heir acknowledges sin in that he makes confession, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. And one cannot ask for forgiveness without therein acknowledging sin and guilt. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now think about that. Lord, I want you to forgive my sins, but I don't intend to forgive those who've sinned against me. You see, such praying as holds a grudge against any that has offended you does not fall into what I'll call the formula of the heir's praying. The heir prays for forgiveness on the basis of God's gracious forgiveness, but as well on the exercise of his own forgiveness. Forgive me as I have forgiven others. And if you've not forgiven others, then you're not asking much forgiveness from God, are you? You get the picture. The prayer of the heir seeks forgiveness, thus acknowledging guilt, and acknowledges a duty. the duty to forgive those who trespassed against them. And the prayer of the heir also craves holiness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the desire of the Son of God to be holy, even as their Father in heaven is holy, to be forgiven and kept from transgression. And the prayer of the heir, unlike the Pharisee whose prayer involves self-adoration, the prayer of the heir adores the kingdom of God. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that amen, so be it. I delight in thy kingdom. I delight in thy power. I delight in thy glory. And may the kingdom and the power and the glory of my God be manifest by my own supplication, Father, which art in heaven. This is the prayer of the heir, the prayer by which to measure our own praying. And rather than the prayer of the hypocrite, who thereby seeks some favor among men, or the prayer of the heathen, who imagines that his prayer is a good work that will win for him some favor from heaven, the prayer of the heir is the prayer of a son coming to a father and saying, Father, may I be everything that you desire me to be, and may your kingdom be everything in everything to me. One might ask the question, how is it then, if the heathen are guilty of vain repetition, that we are taught by Christ in Luke 18 to exercise importunity in prayer? You recall the parable of the woman who had an oppressor and went to the judge who was unjust. He did not fear God or man. She wouldn't leave him alone. And finally, for the worst possible reason, namely to silence this pest and get rid of her, he said, I'll avenge her of her adversary. And Jesus then said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? And so what are we to make of the hypocrite's vain repetition as compared with or contrasted with the instruction for us to come again and again and again? And I think the answer is simply this. The heathen think they will be heard for their much speaking. But those who exercise godly immortality know that they will be heard because of the one they cry to day and night. They know, he may tarry long with me, and if he does, I will be better for the wait. For by these means, he works in me purposes I could never work in myself, nor imagine being worked in me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth and in my life as it is in heaven. And so our Lord gives us the prayer of the hypocrite, the prayer of the heathen, the prayer of the heir, to instruct us in prayer, and by which each of us may gauge and examine our own praying. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, teach us to pray. as thou hast taught us in the scripture with this teaching to the disciples, so may we be instructed by the Spirit of God. May our prayers be refined and perfected. May they not simply be the impulsive response to a crisis, but may they be the pattern of our daily existence. Teach us to pray as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.